I said, does anybody feel an upsurge of the presence of God? What a way to start off a kicking off the pursuit of 500 in the next year, to have somebody get baptized in the name of Jesus tonight. How exciting. And it is awesome to be with you, to be in the presence of God. And the pastor is away. He is in Minot, North Dakota. So we want to keep him in our prayers as he travels and preaches a conference there. But anybody looking forward to the Word of God tonight, what God's going to talk to us about? We're going to be in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. And if you have it, say amen. Sorry, we're having a meeting. Passage we preached out of before, but I'm going to take a little bit of a different angle tonight. Acts chapter 28 and verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Why don't you put your Bible down and lift up your hands and your hearts to God? Let's pray. Mighty God, we love you. We worship you. We thank you for your word that's forever settled in heaven. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would be with us tonight, that you would speak through these lips of clay. God, I pray that you would touch the speaker and the hearer, God. I pray that the word of God would go forth with power and anointing, God. Esteem and build and uplift your people tonight. We worship you. Why don't you give him a hand clap of praise tonight as you're seated? We praise you for your word, God. We magnify you, Lord. In Jesus' name, you can be seated tonight. The phrase, meet fire with fire, is one that we can trace back to the 1500s from the writer, poet, Shakespeare. He said, be stirring as the time, be fire as fire. Threaten the threatener and outface the brow of bragging horror. For centuries in literature, in poetry, and in scripture, the dynamic, vehement aspect of fire has been used to depict the deepest and most elemental aspects of human expression. The emotional center of man, the human spirit, has been likened to fire by great writers and poets throughout time. This relationship between the spirit of man and fire is also seen in a healthy theology of God. The Word of God tells us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But we don't just know that God is a spirit. God is, in fact, a spirit. But we also know that God, in his pristine nature, also has this quality of fire. Hebrews 12 and 29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. So God is not just spirit, but God is also fire. And so many times we understand that the visible world is declaring the invisible world to us. And so in order to see God, in order to understand God, we have to see God through the creation and through sometimes the elemental things in creation, the physical things. And so we understand that when we see fire, we see some component of God's nature, some attribute that he has. And so in seeing this thing about God, we see God. And so God is a spirit. And so sometimes we look at fluid, natural fluid things, and those things allow us to see spiritual dynamics and spiritual components. And I would propose to you that there is an attribute that God has. It is a pathos. It is an emotion. It is, if you would, fire. That is the most elemental and virulent component of his nature. That is why when the disciples saw this raw and visceral and emotional response of Jesus when he enters into the temple and he begins to become angry and he begins to drive out the money changers, John actually explained it to us in these terms, John 2 and 17. And his disciples, when they saw the emotion in the Christ, when they saw this pathos, this fire, this fury in him, the disciples said, or John tells us in John chapter 2 and verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written of him. They remembered that it was said by the prophets of old, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. There was something in the man Christ Jesus as we saw him as the manifestation of the invisible God. There was a component in his nature that could not be contained by the categories, by time and space and matter and causality. There was some elemental component, some virulent thing in him that was driving him in his earthly mission. Somebody say amen. In Jesus' ministry, when encountering outsiders, there was this, and if you, especially in the Gospel of Mark, if you go and read the first two or three chapters of the Gospel, as Jesus begins his ministry, and as you follow his ministry throughout the streets of Jerusalem and Galilee and other places, you hear these responses. You see some things that the writer says about Jesus that give you pause. And then you see some responses that the multitude has to him that show us this nature in God. When you walk through the pages of the Gospels, you see phrases like when Jesus begins to minister, the Bible says, they marveled. They use the word marveled. It's a word that is filled with emotion. They were astonished at his doctrine. They marveled and they were astonished at him. This wasn't just casual language. This wasn't just language that was passive, and this is aggressive language. And I would tell you, this is language that's filled with pathos and with emotion. It says that in one place, it says, and they were cut to the heart. Something about his ministry and something about his personality and something about what he was doing in the physical world was creating a perplexing and emotional and difficult to comprehend and categorize response in the people. It says in several places, and they cried out to Jesus. So something about his ministry caused people to cry out. And so there is emotion and there is pathos. It says in several places that the demonic world responded. Now, I don't know if you, raise your hand if you've ever been around a demon-possessed person. See, we live in America, and I think we probably medicate our demons away. But this was an Eastern culture, and they were very superstitious, and they were looking for the spirit in everything. And so there was a lot of, there was demon possession, and there was demonic expression. You see, the Pharisees could walk down the street and teach. They were, everything they did was decent and in order, and it was categorizable. It was easy to explain, and it was easy to compartmentalize. But Jesus comes on the scene, and all of a sudden there were demon-possessed people that had been possessed for a long time. But all of a sudden, when Jesus begins to speak, there's something on the inside of the man, Christ Jesus, that doesn't allow the demonic world to keep silent. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to stop right here and tell you, I believe that it's the will of God in the city of Birmingham for there to be a church that when the church begins to walk down the street in your place of business or in your school, that when you, that you prayed to the point and that you have touched God to the degree, that when you begin to encounter demonic spirits, it may be Brother Warren, it may be walking down the corridors of UAB Hospital or Ashley at St. Vincent's East, or it may be in some other place, but I believe it's the will of God that the church have something on the inside of it that when it encounters the demon possessed person, that the demon says, I know who you are. I think it's the will of God for there to be a pathos in the church that when people come in and they've got problems in their life, that there's something in the ministry that causes them to respond in emotion, that causes them to open themselves up so that the Spirit of God can move. You see, it's difficult for us in our Western orientation to wrap our minds around this kind of ministry, but this is an attribute and a quality of God that was present in the ministry of Jesus Christ. The demons started crying out. They started to petition him. They started saying, yes, we know who you are. And this is also true when the church is born in the book of Acts. They begin to engage with the spirit world. There's some component in them. I know we get the Holy Ghost, and I know we pray in the Spirit, but I'll tell you, I believe that most people just barely scratch the surface for what is possible in the spirit world. I would tell you that I believe that most people just barely stick their toe in the water for what's possible in the spirit. I've come to tell somebody tonight, it is the will of God for you to get out of the shallows and to begin to wade out into the deep things of God so that you can have a ministry that has an effect on your world beyond just telling somebody, why don't you come and visit church with me? Listen, I'm all about and for personal evangelism, but I want to tell you what needs to happen beyond just handing somebody a church card and telling them, why don't you come and visit church with me? There needs to be something on the inside of an apostolic church that goes out into its world, and everything that it begins to encounter begins to respond in a dynamic and emotional way. In one place, the Bible says that Jesus is ministering and the place was shaken. In another place, it says that he spoke with a loud voice. I know today they tell you you're not supposed to preach loud, and you're supposed to teach, and you're supposed to talk to people in a normal voice, and you're not supposed to be confrontational to the visitor. But when Jesus, there was something on the inside of him that could not be silent. You see, the problem is that Jesus was walking into a world where there were people who were hurting. Jesus was walking into a world where there were people who were broken. Jesus was walking into a world where there were people who were oppressed. You see, the devil was using fire against people. And Jesus said, I know what I've got to do to confront the spirit world. I've got to match fire with fire. I'm telling you what the apostolic church needs in 2017 is a church that's on fire. It needs a church who is not just evangelistic about coming to church, but it needs a church that's evangelistic out in the world.
a church that is on fire on Monday and on fire on Tuesday and on fire on Thursday and yes, on fire on a sleepy Wednesday night. He rebuked the wind and the waves. This conversation is filled with emotion and with pathos, with spirit. The Bible said in one place that he charged them, that he preached with authority, that he rebuked them, that he was moved upon with compassion. The root word of the word compassion is passion. He saw the people, and it wasn't just an acceptance in his mind that these people need God. It wasn't just a cognitive belief that they need to come to church with me, but he saw them in their place of need. And the Bible said that God, who was manifest in the flesh, allowed him to move beyond just the cerebral, and he moved and was moved upon with compassion. His spirit in elemental form cannot be seen any more accurately than by fire, by water, and by wind. This is something we preached before, but I want to get into it a little more tonight. Fire consumes and fire spreads and fire cannot be controlled. Thus, no other element paints a better picture of the relationship between God's spirit nature and the most essential component of our relationship with him. As he is in spirit and in his essence, we are also like him, driven by that same essence. This is a difficult conversation for many people in the church today, because there is this idea, and especially in our culture, that we should be intelligent and we should be smart and we should be controlled, and we should make logical decisions. And yes, even our worship should be to some degree controlled. But the reality of it is there is a spirit component to everything that we are handling that cannot be controlled or rationalized or explained with the natural mind. There are some things about spiritual dynamics. I would say that emotion is the portal through which we access the spirit world. That's why when you see Jesus preaching and people are convicted, they respond in an emotional way. That's why you see the woman with the alabaster box when she's in the presence of the Most High God. And when she has brought this costly sacrifice into the presence of God, that she begins to weep. Because when you have touched God and when you have been touched by God, the portal where that spiritual exchange happens is emotion. The thing that I should be most emotional about is the kingdom of God. The thing that I should be most passionate about is the kingdom of God. When I pray, this is not a place I've arrived at or any of us have arrived at, but when I pray, God, infuse your mind into me and infuse your actions into my life. I want to do what you did and I want to think what you thought, but I am not just concerned with doing and thinking what he did and what he thought, but I pray, God, I want your emotions to be infused into my heart. I don't just want to be driven to think what he thought. Yes, we do have to let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. And yes, we need to be the hands and the feet of him, but it's possible to have him infused in your mind and have him infused in your actions and to not be driven passionately. I'm telling you, if there's anything that the American church needs to have happen in its life, it's to have an infusion of the emotions of God. It's to be driven passionately about what he is driven passionately about. It's to say, God, I want to be moved. I want to be moved to the place where I weep about what you weep about. God, I want the heartbeat of God to move me. Because something is moving every one of us. Not one of us is void of emotion. Everybody who sits on the pew in an apostolic service on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night is emotional. This is not about introverts and extroverts. This is not about emotional and non-emotional people, because the Bible has given us a pattern, and it shows us that humanity is body, soul, and spirit, that humanity is actions, thoughts, and emotions. So the reality of it is if I'm not responding emotionally to the things of God, the real question is, what is it that's driving my emotions? Because see, when man fell in the garden, he began the process of dying. He lost connectivity with God. And it wasn't just his body that began to die. It wasn't just his soul that began to die. But it was his body and his soul and his spirit, his whole person, that began to die. And so it is the actions, thoughts, and emotions of man that are flawed. It's not just the mind that is flawed. It's not just the body that is broken. But it is also the human emotions that are broken. And so when we're living life, we are in pursuit of the Word of God, and we are asking God to infuse the Word in us. And yes, we all need teaching. And yes, we are seeking to fulfill the ministry of God by what we do with our physical body. But I will tell you this, and I believe this to be true, 100% true, that the reality of it is that it is the human emotions that is the last frontier. I believe that it is the human emotions that are really uncharted water. I believe it is the human emotions that we have the most difficult time navigating. And the reality of it is that people come into the house of God and they sit on the pew and they say, "That's good preaching, preacher, because it makes sense to my mind." And they say, "I like what's happening around here." And they go out and they are the hands and the feet of Christ. But I think the most difficult thing for us to do is to delve into the spirit and the emotions of man, and to really begin to tap into what it means to be locked in with God emotionally. What it really means to be driven to the degree that God has my heart. Because the heart has its reasons, which reason cannot know. And I think it's possible. And I have taught young people that know the doctrine, that have never gone to the movies and never gone to the bar, and they've been insulated from the world. I have taught young people that they know the message, that when you have a class with them, they can answer every question. And I've watched them walk away from God. And I've sat down with them and I've talked to them. What happened? And at the heart of the conversation, it wasn't a lack of knowledge, not head knowledge. It wasn't, and I do know the word says that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But it wasn't head knowledge that they were destroyed because of. It wasn't because they didn't know the message. It wasn't because they didn't know the doctrine. It wasn't because they hadn't gone to Hope Corps, hadn't done mission trips. It wasn't because they weren't in Bible college, Bible quizzing. At the heart of the issue was the fact that the Word of God was not in their heart, that it was in their head, that they knew it, they could quote it, they could recite it, but they did not have a deep and burning love and passion for the things of God. That it was locked into their head, and they could tell you the message. They could quote Acts 2:38, and they could quote Matthew 28:19, and they could reconcile the two on a chalkboard. They could sit in a Bible study and answer all of your questions, and they could sit in a quizzing competition and quote all of the verses and get the medals like everybody else. But in their essence, at their heart, and in their emotion, they were not deeply in love with God. They were not. It had not penetrated beyond the facade of their mind and their body into the deep place of their spirit, and they had not fallen in love with the things of God. It is the will of God for the church, the American church, to cross over in the area of emotionalism. I know there's a fear and I know there's a danger. I know people are afraid of strange fire and they're afraid of it becoming just emotional expression. And so it's easy to create positions that are reactionary against those types of things. But I've come to tell you, if the church, this is the issue. In this generation that we're living in, You can feel the pressure ratcheting up. The music is becoming more intense. The pressure is becoming more intense on kids. The only answer that we have to the intensity that's being ratcheted up in the world is an intensity on the inside of the church that's ratcheted up to meet that intensity. Brother Warren, the only chance we have, the only hope we have of saving our kids in the last days is to have a red hot fire on the inside of the church, is to have a prayer room. The only answer is to have a prayer room that has the same intensity that the concert has. The only answer that we have is to have an altar full of worship that meets the intensity that's happening in the concert. Even apostolic Pentecostal theology is framed by this reality. It's right there in the book of Acts when the church is born.
That's a spider, I apologize. I'll clean that off, Dustin.
Acts 2 and 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, the elemental participants in the Holy Ghost being poured out in the book of Acts in the church were wind and fire. The church was filled with wind, and the church was filled with fire. What was being communicated, even at the inception and the birth of the church, is that this is being driven by the Spirit and not by anything else. What was being communicated is all of your programs, all of your well-intended ideas and concepts and precepts, everything that you could put together to make this work. When the church was born, God said, this is one thing and one thing only. There's going to be wind and there's going to be fire, and it's going to let you know that what's being born in this place is born of no one else but God. None of your systems, none of your programs, none of your ideas, none of your concepts is birthing this. And it perfectly connects with Genesis chapter 1 when the Bible says that the earth was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep, but the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the waters. What he's telling you is that there is a component of your makeup. There is a component of what God created you to be that you can get the clothes right, you can get the hair right, you can get the doctrine right, you can get the concepts right, you can get the ideology right, you can get it all right on the outside. But if it lacks this necessary component, then it's going to be dead. If you have the physical man that God molded out of the mud in Genesis, without the Spirit of God in it, then it's just a lump of clay. It doesn't have any life. And I'll tell you this, as well as it is structured in its physical existence, as meticulously as God crafted the fingers and the nose and the eyes, without the breath of God, without the pathos of God, without the Spirit of God, without the emotion of God, it does not have life and it cannot fulfill its function. The church has to be full of energy. It has to be full of radiant life. Every team has to have this component. Our music without pathos, our preaching without pathos is just dead and dry and religion and plucked up by the roots. But God, give us this Spirit in everything that we do. God, infuse our Sunday school program with teachers who haven't just prepared a lesson to come and teach our kids just for the sake of having another lesson. God, infuse our youth program not just with another idea that we got out of a book somewhere. God, infuse our praise and worship team not just with another song that we co-opted from Israel and New Breed. God, infuse everything that we do with people who are full of the Spirit and people who are filled with the emotion and the pathos and the energy of God. Everything that we do needs to be moving with this dynamic and awe-inspiring, radiant function of God. Wind and fire were present at the birth of the church. God was telling us, Spirit is leading this thing. The overflow of God's presence was signified by the audible, invisible, and demonstrable evidence of wind and fire. And that is what being Pentecostal is all about. I'm so thankful tonight for everything else that we have and everything else that we know and everything else that God has given to us. But maintaining the fire is the primary function of the church. Maintaining the fire is the primary function of the priesthood. Maintaining the free flow of God's presence in the church is the primary function of ministry. Even neuroscience is discovering this. Behavioral scientists are discovering that emotions, as seen in the limbic function of the brain, are the most powerful motivators. No matter how much information you have in the thinking brain, no matter how much information you have in the neocortex, there is a part of your noggin that is deeply spiritual and emotional. Try as you may and as non-emotional as you are, your major life decisions... Your major life decisions will not be made based on logic, but are determined by the part of your brain that is emotional. That is what the prophet Jeremiah prophesied about this day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. He had an old covenant, he said, but I'm going to make a new one and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. He said, I gave them a law. I gave them a letter. I gave them a process. He said, I gave all of these things to them and I was a husband to them, but they rejected me. He said, but I'm going to make a new covenant with them and it is not going to be a process-based covenant. It's not going to be a covenant that depends mainly on your logic and on your reason and on your intelligence. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it not in their brain, but in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall finally be my people. They were his people by covenant, but they could not keep the covenant because it was just a letter. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. He said, the law by itself did not work. The rigid process, the legal, logical, didn't transform anyone. So this time I'm actually going to bypass the logical and I'm going to bring it down into their emotions. I'm going to make it so that they are infused, not with the letter, because Paul said the letter killeth, but he said, I'm going to infuse the Spirit of God in them, and it is the Spirit that gives you life. He said, this time it's going to be with fire. This time it's going to be pathos. This time it's going to be deeply penetrating and emotional. Because, see, the problem with having a letter is if what neuroscience is saying is true and you don't make the majority of your decisions based on logic, you can be infused with an idea or a concept in your head. But if it doesn't penetrate into your heart, then it is insufficient to affect your major life decisions. The letter by itself that only remains in the mind and in the logic does not have the power to affect your major life decisions, which might be why many youth pastors and evangelists say that apostolic churches lose 40 to 60% of their young people, because they learn the doctrine and they learn the letter and they learn the thou shalt nots. And they sit through Sunday school class that teaches them the Bible stories, and they hear the stories. And they experience the church on a cognitive level, because the church in many places has modeled the education in the church after Western structures that spend very little time focusing on emotional development and spiritual development. What does that mean? That means that it's possible to spend a lot of time working on teaching them the concepts and spend very little time moving them into an environment and an atmosphere where they are emotionally stimulated and spiritually stimulated by the Shekinah of God, by the power of God. Let me ask you this question. This is a healthy and vibrant apostolic church. But what percentage of people in a healthy and vibrant apostolic church are operating in the gifts of the Spirit? 10%? Okay. Anybody else? If the Spirit of God that comes in us at salvation is the deposit for spiritual giftedness, then is it not the ideal of the Word of God that every apostolic who is filled with the Spirit of God be exercising spiritual giftedness? Amen. What is the portal? The portal is emotion. You hear this a lot in apostolic churches. I'm off my notes. I'm just out here now, okay? So we're just going to talk. But you hear this a lot in apostolic churches. I felt God tell me. Right? And why are we afraid to say that? Why are you afraid to say I felt? People are so cautious to say I felt God tell me that this is so and so and so and so. Why do you feel a check in your spirit or a check in your brain whenever you say, I felt God say? Because Western thought makes the noggin, the brain, the thinking brain, the highest part of your human expression. And so feeling is automatically put into a negative category. It's automatically seen as weak and bad to cry or to be emotional. But if you look at Jesus' ministry, his ministry is filled with emotion. It's extravagant emotion. He's crying. And there are people who say, well, that wasn't his divinity. That was his humanity. No, it wasn't. In Isaiah 63, whenever we're reading the prophecy about God coming, who is this that cometh from Bozrah with dyed garments? The Bible tells us that he's coming to save and avenge his people, and he's coming to trodden out the wine fat, and he's coming and his garments are dyed with bits of blood, and he's coming and he's glorious and his might, and he's coming to avenge his people. And the Bible says that he says, I looked for a man, somebody to stand in the gap. I looked for a man. I looked for somebody to help. And I wondered, and I marveled. What is that emotion? I marveled that there was none to help. And he said, my own right arm sustained me, and my fury, it upheld me. In a passage that's prophesying about God in spirit and in essence, it's telling us that he is both marveling and furious. You know what that tells me? That tells me that there are some emotions that are appropriate when directed at what God is emotional about. What that tells me is that there's a time to be furious. That tells me there's a time to marvel. That tells me that there's a time to weep. That tells me that there's a time to mourn. And that complements the word of God. There's a time for everything. See, the reality of it is it's easy for us to wrap our mind around the idea that I need a new mind. And it's easy for us to wrap our mind around the idea that when we get the Holy Ghost, God gives us a new thinking mind. But what's more difficult for our Western brain is to wrap our mind around the idea that when God gives us the Holy Ghost, He gives us a deposit on new emotions. And I will tell you this. If you're locked up spiritually and you are not exercising the gifts of the Spirit, I can almost guarantee you tonight that it's because you're locked up emotionally. It's because you're having a difficult time regulating your emotions. And what happens with emotion, I don't care if you have the Holy Ghost and you've been through Bible study for 500 years. If you are not regulating your emotions and exercising your emotions in prayer and in worship and in the Word of God, then your emotions are bottled up. And just like a pipe that is supposed to have water running through it, but has a kink in the line, at some point there will be an explosion. And this is why we justify people when they go off the deep end by saying that it was just too much pressure. Just too much pressure. They just blew. We go and pat them on the back and we say, it's all right, baby. Just don't use so much emotion next time. Use a little bit more logic. But the reality of it is you're not just a logical person. You're also an emotional person. At the heart of the issue is not that you use too much emotion. It's that you bottled up your emotion for so long and didn't exercise it in praise and worship and prayer. And so you didn't have a high degree of emotional intelligence. And so because you bottled it up, but you are an emotional person, at some point you're going to blow. And this happens all over the place. This happens with young people. When they get locked up emotionally, when they are not. Listen, this is what I exhorted about this recently. I'm off my notes. I exhorted about this recently. I appreciate Brother Raymond's testimony about being raised in the church, having a mom that was a prayer warrior, being—I think he was a Bible quizzer. He was a number of things. Good kid, good church kid. But he would go and stand in line. He talked to the church about this. He would go and stand in line for hours. For hours to buy shoes. He would stand in line for hours, like literally go to the shoe store at 9 o'clock at night and stay there till 6 o'clock in the morning. That's the culture that we're living in. That's an apostolic kid sitting on an apostolic pew. Do I have a problem with shoes? No, I don't. But he talked about how he poured his passion into basketball, and he poured his passion into shoes. When you love something, the clock is not the primary issue. When you're passionate about something, let me tell you how true this is. We have been getting out at 8:30 on Wednesday nights for the last year and a half or so. But do you know what most of the young people do when we dismiss them at 8:30? They stay till 9:15 or 9:30. They go and sit in the other building. They sit in the coffee area. They talk. They talk about their witnesses. They talk about. The reality of it is that when you fall in love with something, when you are passionate about something, has anybody ever been like really engaged in some research or you're in a project or maybe even work Maybe you love your job and you've been involved in working on a project that was especially interesting to you, and it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon and you've been working and you missed breakfast and you missed lunch and you didn't even realize it. Has anybody ever done that? How does that even happen? How is it that if I'm fasting, I know every hour on the hour whether I've eaten? But if I'm involved in a really, really exciting project, I can work till 2 o'clock. And it doesn't even seem like I've been working. The way that that works is when I've fallen in love with something and when I'm doing what I'm passionate about, time flies. You've heard the saying, time flies when you're having fun. When you've spent all your time all day looking at shoes online, when you've spent all your time on ESPN or on Facebook, it doesn't even feel like you've been there that long because it's what you're passionate about. See, the problem with not being emotional or not being emotionally expressive, and this is especially true for guys, the problem with not being emotionally expressive is you are still an emotional person. You find another outlet for your emotion. And so you're allowed to get excited when Alabama scores a touchdown because it makes sense. You're allowed to get emotional when you catch a big fish in a bass tournament because that's what people do. That makes sense. But worship and prayer, spiritual things, spiritual giftedness, those things are a little more frowned upon in Western culture. And so it's a lot more difficult for us to be emotionally expressive about the things of God. Wherever your heart is, or vice versa, wherever the treasure is, your heart will be also. Wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. That's where it's going to be easy to be emotionally expressive. This is also true of marriage. There are couples who have been together for a long time and they don't like each other. It's obligation. It can become obligation. It can become very legal. Marriage can be very legalistic. Well, I'm not an emotional person. Yes, you are. You are. We're all emotional. Every one of us. We are different in our expression of those emotions. Emotional intelligence has become this fascinating arena for psychologists and sociologists, because now they're looking and realizing that there's intelligence outside of IQ alone. They're realizing that there are successful people in life that don't have very high IQ, but they have great emotional intelligence. They are emotionally expressive. Their emotions are regulated. And what they say is emotionally intelligent people don't have that button. You know the button? Have you ever been around somebody who had the button? And you know all you have to do is push the button? Do you know anybody like that? You just push the button. You know where the button is. You know what it looks like. You know it doesn't. You can be having a great day and all of a sudden you just reach out and just don't even look. You just push the button. And now all of a sudden they're going haywire and foaming at the mouth and spitting. That is, you know what that's from? That button is from unregulated emotion. If you don't exercise, and I will tell you this, this is what's beautiful about the kingdom of God, because sociologists and psychologists are still trying to figure it out. They're trying to figure out what makes these people more special than these people? What makes this person so successful at moving people emotionally? What makes this public speaker or this CEO able to motivate people to achieve on a high level? They call it emotional intelligence, but they don't even realize that it's the spirit of man that has the ability to connect with other people's spirit. It's somebody who hasn't bottled up emotion because of things that have happened in their past or negative experiences that have happened or a bad relationship with a dad or a mom or an abuse or rape or molestation or some horrible thing that's happened that has caused them to bottle up emotion. And then all you have to do is you can walk by them and just pat them on the back or just say a certain thing to them. And there's an explosion because they have not learned that really it's spiritual dynamics that allows us to exercise ourselves emotionally and to become expressive and to exercise spiritual giftedness. And when we do that on a regular basis in prayer and in worship, we begin to release ourselves emotionally. We begin to pour them out like the woman with the alabaster box poured it out at the feet of Jesus. That's where wholeness comes from. That's what the world needs. That's what the church needs. See, the world is doing that. Television is stimulating everybody emotionally. It's just the wrong emotions. Pornography is stimulating people emotionally. It's just the wrong emotion. Gaming. You know how much of an epidemic gaming is? Not just with kids, but with adults. Tens of thousands of dollars are being spent by individuals on gaming. Gamers can sit there for 6 hours straight in a parking lot in a vehicle with the engine running, burning gas, in a completely different world. Like you pass by them and you're like, 2 hours later, you pass by, the vehicle's still there. In a completely different world, burning gas, spending passion and energy. It's an emotional stimuli that is allowing them to exercise. They get endorphins, they get all kinds of chemical reactions in their body because they're involved in an addictive behavior. The world is creating those types of stimuli, not just for the world, but all of those things encroach on the church. Social media likes. Psychologists are saying now that when you get a like on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, you get endorphins. You get chemical responses in your body that gives you dopamine. You get a chemical reaction in your body that is the same as taking a drug. Thumbs up. I'm not emotional. Right. Somebody likes your post, you are. And I don't even care that I can't see it on the surface. I don't even care that it doesn't show or register on your face. If you're spending hours of your time on social media, you are engaging in a false emotional stimuli. One that is going, that fire is burning in, that fire is burning at Gehenna and it's burning in the temple. Gehenna was a trash heap of wasted potential, and that fire burned continually. And they would go and bring their garbage there. They would bring everything that had already fulfilled its potential. But you know what else they did there? They offered their children to Molech there at Gehenna. Gehenna was a continual fire burning, and Gehenna was mimicking the fire in the temple. But this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And if we don't burn up for God, if we are not passionate and emotional about the things of God, we will burn at Gehenna. Because hell has a fire, and heaven has a fire. Gehenna has a fire, and the temple has a fire. So we have to learn to fight fire with fire. It's the only answer, it's the only hope we have, is burning up for God, is becoming emotional. I am emotional about this. This makes me happy. And you know what? When people backslide, I get sad. Because guess what? When the prodigal son leaves home, the father is longing for him. The father is desirous to see him again. If the angels are rejoicing in heaven when one repents, what are the angels in heaven doing whenever one turns his back? It's important to find out what God is emotional about and then to allow myself in those portals, the Word of God, and in worship and in prayer, to engage in emotional outpouring and expression. And when I do that, what happens when we do that? When you begin to model emotional expression in worship, you become emotionally intelligent. You become emotionally stable because you learn there's an appropriate time to be angry. And so I don't get caught up in politics. Because politics are not an appropriate thing to get worked up about. It's not appropriate. There's an appropriate thing to get worked up about. That's why I don't get caught up in everything the world's caught up in. If LSU loses, or if Alabama loses, or if Auburn loses, I'm not studying it. That's not an appropriate thing to get worked up about. I'll tell you this, if you find it true that there's some emotion in you that responds to what's happening in the world, it's because your worship and your prayer life and your word life, your emotional expression in those things is not what it should be. And I promise you this, if we model this as a church and as a people, if we create an environment for our young people and our children where they can come and I think about what our school's doing now. I walk by the classrooms on a almost daily basis, and they have the lights dim, and they have music playing, and our kids at 5 and 6 and 7 years old are walking through their classroom before school starts, and they're praying, and they're crying, and the teacher's praying with them. What is that? That's modeling the important things. This is the most important thing we're doing. And it's not just a process prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's not penetrating. It has to be an emotional expression. Your passion, your pathos has to be engaged. And when that kind of praying is done in that kind of apostolic Pentecostal church, that kind of ministry is overflowing out into the community, and those kinds of people are walking out into that world, and they're walking up to people, and people are engaging with them, and they're saying, who are you? What are you? There's something different about you. And they begin to weep, and you begin to talk to them, and you lay your hands on them, and they get the Holy Ghost, or they get healed. Or people really hate your guts, too. Because when Jesus was really confronting people and he was preaching with pathos and he was preaching with spirit and he was confronting the world around him, like Stephen in Acts 7, they gnashed upon him with their teeth. You know how you know if you're effective? Either A, people are weeping and crying and repenting, or B, they hate you. That's effective ministry. Either way, there's a response. Either way, there is a passionate, emotional response. Some of the best preaching you hear, people walk down the altar, they lift their hands, they begin to cry, they begin to repent, they begin to purge, they turn from sin. But some of the best preaching in the world also has people with their arms crossed saying, I hate that preacher. I'm never going back to that church. That's good preaching. Because at least they heard something that's going to give them a turn in one direction or the other. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. Brother Sutton talked Sunday night. I'm really excited about this season. He talked Sunday night about us trying to touch 500 in the next year. I was very gratified to see our friend tonight get baptized in Jesus' name. We are in the middle of a season of revival. And God is drawing people. And God will do the work. We're going to do the work. We're going to engage in work. And we're going to be his hands and his feet and all of that. We're going to teach Bible studies. But at the heart of it, God gives increase. He does the work. The Spirit does the leading and guiding. That I was thinking about it today. There's a Cornelius. There's somebody in this city that is waiting for us to respond. But I'll tell you this. There's somebody in this city that's waiting on me to get on a rooftop and get in a trance. Because there's a lot of stuff I can do. We can use a marketing strategy to do this. What I mean is I just need to touch enough people. That's what Brother Sutton mentioned the other night. We could just have a marketing strategy. We could just touch enough people and, you know, we can have increase. But you will never double with a marketing strategy. You won't double with a marketing strategy. It's percentages. You're just trying to touch enough people so that you can get enough people to come, so that you can get a number of people to stick, and then you grow incrementally. But if the prophecy is going to come to pass, it's going to be less us going out and working hard enough to make it happen. It's going to be less body activity, less physical energy, less
you know, planning and program. It's going to be a lot less of that. And it's going to be a lot more us getting on a rooftop and getting a revelation from God. And God saying, let me tell you something. There's a man in a community just two clicks away that's been waiting on that revelation. And when you go, there's already a family that's sitting around the table. There's already a meal that's prepared. There's already a group of people that as soon as you walk in the door, God's going to move and the Holy Ghost is going to be poured out. There are churches in the city of Birmingham that are waiting on an apostolic to get on a rooftop with God. There are entire churches in the Birmingham metro area that are waiting on revelation that will not come just because you worked hard enough and just because this is not a business model. This is a God model. When we fall in love with Him, we will produce. When we become passionate about the house and the things of God, I'm just telling you, you'll be on a rooftop and you'll just be talking to God and you'll just be basking in His presence and He'll give you a revelation and then God will just open the door. You'll walk into it and it'll be explosive revival and it will be not necessarily because we work so hard, but because we got the primary things right. We have to learn how to fight fire with fire. This is what Paul does. The beast comes out of the fire. He shakes it off back into the fire. He knows this is how I'm fighting this thing. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and power. The rulers of darkness. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Let's stand. I'm done. Let's lift up our hands to God. Let's pray. Mighty God in heaven, we love you. We worship you, God. We magnify your name tonight, oh God. I pray, Lord, for every life here, every home, every family, Lord. I pray that you would move in this place, oh God. Give us instruction. Give us direction, oh God. Open up a portal in the Holy Ghost, oh God. Help us to lock in with you in a new and dynamic way, oh God. Shake us at our core, oh God. Why don't you talk in tongues right now? Why don't you let the Holy Ghost move on the inside of you? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Let there be an updraft of Holy Ghost, oh God. Let the waters rise in the house of God. Come on, why don't you get out of your pew for just a minute and just walk and talk to God. If you want to kneel and pray, you can. If you want to walk and pray, you can. But let's touch God right now. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, God. Let there be a drawing, O Lord. Let there be a compelling, O God, of your Spirit, Lord. Rada sanda robo shoto romanda yasia. Not by power, God. Not by might, O God, but by your Spirit, Lord. Rada bashoro mondoro kosia rabahasa. Rambara satara yandala kia soto romasa. Randaya satara bayondolo kosoto robaha. Come on, that's it. Stir up the gift of God right now. You got to stir it up. You got to stoke the fire. Harabashondolo kosandara yasiata. Oh, sarabara yasanda rande yasa. Roko satara bashandara yasia. Rande satarabayo kotoro masanda yasia. Raya shanda robo kotoro yosa. Thank you.
It's interesting, the word no in Scripture, we think of knowledge, head knowledge. When God says, know me, he doesn't mean head knowledge. He means the same use of the word know as was used in Genesis when the Bible says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. It's not head knowledge. It's experience.
It's relationship. It's deeply emotional. And it brings oneness with God. It's the only thing. That knowledge supersedes cognitive knowledge. It's not just I know God. No, I know God. I've seen him. I'm in relationship with him. There's a consummation involved. There's oneness involved. And then that fruitfulness that comes is fruitfulness that can only come from knowledge that supersedes just cognition alone. One more time, why don't we lift up our hands and our hearts to God? Let's give him some praise for just a moment. We praise you, God. We magnify you, Jesus. We worship you, God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. God bless you tonight. You are dismissed in the name of Jesus. Bless you.